I was struck in the chapters I was reviewing again for tonight with the statement that Jesus primarily called himself 88 times this title is used concerning Jesus, and only one of those 88 times does it not come from his lips. Son of Man. Son of Man. 87 times in the four Gospels, Jesus identifies himself as Son of Man. You know where that terminology comes from? Turn to Daniel with me quickly, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a follow-up vision to one that he had in chapter 2. Only in chapter 2, it was Nebuchadnezzar that had the vision, and Daniel received the interpretation of that vision and gave that interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this series, this vision of four beasts that rise up. The four beasts correspond to the four metals in the original image. Remember the original image? The head of gold, remember that? Silver, bronze, iron. Those four metals descending from the head to the feet, as Daniel was given to Nebuchadnezzar an understanding of what this meant. And you'll remember that it was the 10 toes, the feet and the 10 toes, that was struck by a rock cut out without hands that smote the image at the feet. And Daniel was given the understanding that in the days of those kings, what kings? The kings represented by the 10 toes. That in the days of those kings, the Lord God would establish or set up on earth a kingdom that would never be moved. Now that kingdom is the same kingdom Jesus Christ is talking about in the Gospels that is referred to in the book of the Revelation, same kingdom. But here in chapter 7, instead of four different kinds of metals, you have four different kinds of beasts. And it's the fourth one that should grab our attention. Daniel 7:7. While I was watching in the night visions, a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful, incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was considering the horn, suddenly another horn, a little horn, came up among them. Three of the first horns were uprooted before it. Now think about that. Get that picture in your mind. This fourth beast describes a fourth world empire, as did the four metals in chapter 2. These four beasts are Gentile world empires. We know what they represent. They represent Babylon. That one's named for us in chapter 2. They then represent what? Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Medo-Persia and Greece are named for us. I think it's in chapter 7 or 8. So we're going to have to guess about what they mean. And the last one is Rome. And this last empire manifests itself as being brutal, dominating, obsessive, and it has 10 horns. And while those 10 horns are in place, a surprise happens. An 11th horn appears. And it says that that 11th horn came up among them. Three of the first horns were uprooted before it. That means we go from 10, watch, we go from 10 to 8. The little horn taking the power, taking the place, taking the potential of the three horns that it replaces. Got that? Now that's very important, because as we go further into the explanation, we are told that that 11th horn, the 11th horn, is the one we call the Antichrist. Look at the next description about it. I'm reading verse 8. It says that, as I was considering the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. There were eyes in this horn like a man's. Speaking of intelligence, brilliance. It had a mouth that spoke arrogantly. King James said blasphemy. That is, there was no restraint on the language or the imagination of this person who is represented by this horn that comes up into the midst of the 10 established governments or governmental systems by absorbing or replacing or assimilating or amalgamating three of the 10. So that then you actually have the seven remaining, the seven that are not affected by his appearance, and you have him. That makes eight. Now, Daniel kept watching. Thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, his hair, the hair of his head was like whitest wool. His throne was a flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing outward from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened. The books were open. The appearance of that 11th horn coincided with a heavenly preparation for judgment. You see that? The 11th horn appears on the earth, absorbing three, amalgamating three, and at that time, Daniel's attention is riveted upward above the earth to the court of heaven where God takes his throne of judgment, and the books are open. It's time for judgment. It's time to deal with injustice. Now, verse 11, I watched then, because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking, the big mouth, the speaking blasphemy, the arrogance. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their authority to rule was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. I continued watching the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man. There it is. That's the root. That's where Jesus got his chosen title. When he called himself Son of Man, he was reflecting upon this one who appears in heaven. Now notice, he is like a son of man. That is, he is human. He has the characteristics, the property of humanness. I saw him coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory in a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So this Son of Man that Daniel sees, this person in heaven who approaches the Ancient of Days, is authorized to rule, to take dominion. Jesus chose that title for himself, Son of Man. When Jesus was on trial before the, and don't move in your Bible, stay there for a minute. When Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, late at night, or early in the morning before he was taken to Pilate, he was pressed by the high priest to declare who he was. Jesus claimed this passage and asserted that he was the Son of Man. So don't make any mistake about that. They knew who he claimed to be. And the rulers knew the assertion he was making, and it was because of that that they delivered him to Pilate and insisted he be crucified. Clash, terrible clash, between who Jesus asserted himself to be. Jesus is claiming to be the one who would fulfill this prophecy, the one who would establish an everlasting kingdom, the one who would be authorized as the Messiah. The Messiah. Remember, you read that when Jesus ascended up to the right hand of the Father said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus said before he left the earth and ascended, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. I am the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the all-powerful one." That was the exaltation, the celebration, the magnification of who Jesus was as God the Son, who had humbled himself, became man, lived upon earth, suffered humiliation, accepted betrayal, and died voluntarily upon the cross in our place. He then rose from the grave and is exalted. He is seen here. So every time Jesus, in those 87 times he used the word Son of Man, every time he did that, he's saying, "I am the one Daniel saw in his dream. I am the one who is the authorized Messiah. I am the one who will establish this kingdom that's promised by the prophets and that I've been preaching about, especially in the first 2 years of this public ministry. I am the one born, not just King of the Jews, but I am born King of the nations." Now watch. "As for Daniel," he says, "my spirit was deeply depressed within me. The visions in my mind terrified me. I approached one of those who were standing by and asked him the true meaning of all of this." Now, who was standing by? Well, an elder? An angel? "I approached one of those who were standing by and asked him the true meaning of all this." Now, that should tell us something about the vision. It should tell us that Daniel's not hallucinating. Daniel's not imagining this. Daniel is participating in a living, dynamic drama, an event, an acted-out event, in which there are other personalities than just the one sitting on the throne and the Son of Man. Daniel engages one of those who were standing by. He asked him the true meaning of all this. "So he let me know the interpretation of these things." Whoever this person is, whoever this heavenly being is that Daniel talks with, is an authority. He understands these things. He knows. Probably Gabriel. Since Gabriel was the one who had so often visited with Daniel. Probably Gabriel. Might have been Michael. Don't know. Now watch. "These huge beasts, four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth. But the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever." Yes, forever and ever. That's the condensed version. What God wants you to understand, Daniel, is that he has a plan, and he's going to execute that plan. And when he puts in place this kingdom that he has planned, it will never cease. There's not going to be another Garden of Eden. There's not going to be another serpent. There's not going to be another Lucifer. There's not going to be a repeat of what human history has been up to this point. When this kingdom is established, this Son of Man will establish a permanent, everlasting, unending kingdom. Well, that didn't satisfy Daniel. He's like you and me. He wanted to know some more about the details. "Then I wanted to know," verse 19, "the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one different from all the others. Exceedingly terrified, with iron teeth and bronze claws, devouring, crushing, trampling with his feet whatever was left. Watch. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head. Why? Well, the first three beasts didn't have horns, did they? Did you note that? Because they were primarily centered in an individual. Whether it was Caesar or whatever king system. If you go back and you study Babylon and then Medo-Persia and you study Greece, in each of those cases there was a kingpin. But in the case of this last world government system, there are 10 authorities. Now, if we go back and remember what we learned in chapter 2, the toes, part of clay and part of iron. Some were very, very strong. Some were very, very weak. And they didn't adhere together. The clay remained unmingled from the iron, and the iron remained unmingled from the clay. So there was a mixture of government systems different to the core, iron, clay. And those systems were connected to the feet, but they were distinct from each other. Here you have 10 horns, and the 10 horns are distinguished one from another. So this beast, this fourth beast, this world government, which represents Rome, it has, we would say, 10 power centers, and they're not the same. They're going to vary in kind of government, style of government, but there are 10 different identifiable power sources that operate this, that direct, that are in charge of this fourth world system. I wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 fell. Again, Daniel noted that the appearance of this 11th horn triggered the demise or the merging of 3 of those 10 government systems. So that instead of 10, now you've got 8. 1, the little horn, having absorbed the previous 3. And the little horn was not one of the original 10. He appears up, text says suddenly. And he has a big mouth, and he's very bright. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, which before which 3 fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly, that was more visible than the others, that was more prominent, who was a natural leader, who possessed great charisma, who had great, massive ego, and dominated or sought to dominate everywhere he went. Now watch. As I was watching, this horn made war with the holy ones and was prevailing over them. This horn, this little horn that began by absorbing 3 of the 10, this little horn not only has a big mouth, but he made war with or against the holy ones, the believers, and was prevailing over them until the Ancient of Days arrived. That's when the Ancient of Days set up the throne in heaven, when he declared judgment. Until that time, this little horn was prevailing in his opposition, antagonism, and destructive forces against the holy ones. But when the Ancient of Days arrived, and a judgment was given in favor of the holy ones of the Most High, for the time had come, and the holy ones took possession of the kingdom. This is what he said. This is the answer to that long, long question. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trample it down, and crush it. The ten horns are ten kings who will rise from this kingdom. Another horn, different from the previous ones, will rise after them and subdue three kings. He will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He takes on the Ancient of Days. He declares war, opposition against those who are holy ones in relationship or in their relationship with the Ancient of Days. And the word holy means separate. It has the idea of being appointed to or assigned or functioning in a role that is peculiar to and that advances another deity or another person or another cause. That's what the word saint means. A saint is not necessarily always a good servant, but the saint is one who is dedicated to and advances the cause of someone else. They are dedicated or set apart to that. And these holy ones that are charged or that are attacked by this horn, they are holy ones of the Most High. They are committed to advancing the things that the Most High God has announced. They are on His team. And therefore, they become the objects of special ridicule and persecution from this little horn. He, verse 25, he will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws. Intend to change. That's perhaps clearer stated in 2 Thessalonians, where the same character is being described, and it says that he will not regard any other religious system or any other religious deity. He will assert himself and demand that all men everywhere worship him as God. That's the change that's involved here. You want change? There will be change. And the change will be directed against God himself and his people. And not just the true God, but all other religious systems. All other religious systems will be also challenged and removed so that the only adoration and service and worship allowed will be that which is focused to this little horn with the big mouth and bright eyes. He will insist that all men everywhere worship him. And that's what puts him into great conflict with the servants of the Most High God. See, they know better. They know that no human is God, that God is above human. God is creator. All humans, all men, all demons, all angels are created. But the Most High God is uncreated. He is the creator of all things owe worship and allegiance to him. And that's what gets these folks into trouble. And that's why he intends, a very strong word, that doesn't mean he sits around and thinks about it, it means that he intentionally proceeds to change religious festivals and religious laws. Any law, any festival, any worship, any adoration that reaches for and adores or obeys or reverences anyone other than himself and his master is going to be persecuted. There's a second thing that's said about it. It says the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, half a time. 3.5 years. It's the same period of time that later in chapter 9 shows up in the prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel. Remember that? That 70th seven, half of seven is 3.5, 3.5. In the book of the Revelation, that 3.5 is broken down into 1260 days. And we are there clearly told that this who is depicted, this one who is depicted as the little horn, will dominate and will rule and will overcome the saints. He will be victorious. And aside from those who are preserved by God, kept by God, aside from those in that minority, all the world will worship, adore, and obey this little horn. And we learn also in the book of the Revelation that Satan has a role to play in this too. That during that time, times and half a time, that Satan gives to this little horn a power and authority that is supernatural and brings alongside him a third personality, the false prophet. You know about that already. Now, Daniel's deeply distressed because good guys aren't supposed to lose. And if God is God, and God's in charge, and God's in control, and these people are following and worshiping and obeying God, seeking to honor God, how can God let this happen? That's the question that Daniel's pondering. How can this happen? How can it happen that for time, times, and half a time on the earth, a human leader, bright eyes, big mouth, will usurp world domination, turn his anger against the people of God, the holy ones of God, persecute them, and overcome them. Overcome them. How successful is he in that? In the seventh chapter of Revelation, we're told that John saw a huge host, an innumerable host of people in heaven. And John says, where did they come from? And the elder says, well, John, they came out of the great tribulation. No wonder Daniel wept. Because if you're living on the world during that 3.5 times, during that 42 months, during that 1,260 days, if you're living here, when this is coming to pass, I want to tell you, there will be blood, lots of blood. And Satan will appear to win. But, verse 26, the court will convene, that's the heavenly court we saw described, his dominion will be taken away to be completely destroyed forever. The kingdom, dominion, greatness of the kingdoms under all the earth will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will serve and obey him. Who is the him there? It's the Son of Man. It's Jesus. Jesus. In the nick of time, in the providential planning of God, when it seems that hell wins and heaven loses, when it seems that no believers survived, Jesus Christ is going to descend and he's going to engage the armies of this Antichrist, this little horn. He's going to engage the false prophet. He's going to engage their armies at Armageddon. And with the word from his mouth, he's going to destroy them. Now, all of this tonight to say just basically two or three things. Here's the bottom line. Keep your eye on Europe. The fourth beast, like the iron part that goes to iron and clay, has to do with the ancient Roman Empire extended and revived in a new form. The form being 10 toes, 10 horns. Not China. China wasn't part of the Roman Empire. Not Japan. Same reason. Not even India. That's not where the Antichrist is coming from. Keep your eye on that part of the world which is Romanish, which is European. Remember also that in the ancient Roman Empire, Rome dominated more than just Spain to Germany. Get out your maps. Take a look at how extensive the Roman Empire was, all the way over into much of what is now Russia. That was part of the Roman Empire. All the way over to where Iran is. That was part of the Roman Empire. All the way across the northern border of Africa, along the Mediterranean coast. That was part of Rome. England, part of Rome. And basically, the rest of Western world, Canada, the United States, Mexico, South America, are colonized by and controlled today by people whose ancestors lived in Europe. They were Romanish. And they brought with them that culture, that system, and should be thought of as being part of this system. Here's three quickies. Gog, which is Russia today, is going to be neutralized on the mountains of Israel in the early part of that seven-year period. That's the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And when that battle, when the smoke of that battle ceases, God will have supernaturally destroyed that invading army. Now, that's important to remember, because most of the countries that are named in there in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are Islamic. That's their dominant religious view, if they have any. The other review is a different form of atheism. So Russia will not be a major player. And Russia is not the leader who is going to see that this Antichrist arises. Remember also that in the concluding hours of that time, times and half a time, there are three kings of the East who bring their armies to the Battle of Armageddon through the channel of the dried up river Euphrates. Remember that. Now, those three aren't going to play a role in producing the Antichrist. It's not going to come from there. Neither is it going to come from deep South Africa, but it's going to come from powers of revived Rome. Now, one other thing. The Bible says that God is bringing the covenant people, we call the Jews, back, settling them in the land. Now listen, it's not because they're faithful. It's not because they're right. It's not because they always do the right things. God very clearly says in Ezekiel, I'm not going to do this because of your righteousness, Israel. I'm going to do it for my name's sake. And you notice in this prophecy, the contest is between the little horn with the big mouth, the bright eyes, and the Most High God. That's the contest. The Jewish and Gentile believers who are living on the earth at that period of time are not major players. This is about Lucifer through his champion, the Antichrist, supported by his false prophet, given by God. Given by God. Permission to do things in that 42 months that have not been done before and will never be repeated. One last caveat. When Jesus cited Daniel's 70th week prophecy there in Matthew 24, he said, when you see Jerusalem, or when you see the abomination of desolation take place in Jerusalem, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He sent us back to Daniel, and Daniel says that the army that came into Israel in 70 AD was a Roman army. It destroyed the city and the sanctuary and deported the Jewish people to the nations. That's history. Daniel was told that this prince, who is the little horn, would come out of the descendants of that army. How much would have to be done for this prophecy, the rise of the sudden appearance of the little horn, the gobbling up of the three horns? How much would have to take place before that could take place in the world? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All the players are in place. The underlying circumstances that the Bible describes are in place. Jesus said that these things are to be important to us and that we are to be ready. Be ready. Be ready. How can you be ready if you don't know the times and seasons? If you know the times and the seasons, as Jesus once chided the Pharisees, you can discern the face of the sky and predict the weather. How can you not predict the times in which you live? There's tons of things in this book that focus upon the hour and day in which we're living and the circumstances that we have been so numb to. Frog in the water? What's that?
Complacent?
Indifferent? Insensitive? Preoccupied? In Luke, I think it's chapter 21, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You be careful that the affairs and concerns of this life don't steal your attention away from look up. Your redemption draws nigh." Well, thank you for listening. Everybody that I read is predicting war in Israel. The aggression levels are higher. The anticipation of the military in Israel is one of preparedness. The enormous pressure at the borders and the added weight of the attitude of our administration, in contrast to our Congress, by the way, has given great aggressiveness to the folks who have no time or interest in the covenants of God as revealed in Scripture, or in the God who made those covenants and his promises to fulfill them. This may be one of the most dramatic 6 months of your life. The one just ahead of us. I am stunned and often muted to silence by the acceleration of the rates of fulfillment, and how the energies and leadership of the world is rapidly turning against Israel. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. Precisely. Well, Jesus called himself the Son of Man 87 times. That's what he meant. I'm the one who will come with authority, power, who will rid the world of all that is unholy and will establish a kingdom upon the earth which will never, ever, ever cease. That kingdom for 1,000 years will complete its cycle and then merge into the grand, marvelous, eternal kingdom of God as depicted in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. It's all coming. And I think we got a front row seat I'm not excited to do it. So please take time to read Dr. McLean's book, even if it's tough. Read it, think about it. He has copious things that he's observing from Scripture and that he's analyzing those pages that'll be of tremendous value to you as you seek to understand and interpret what's going on in our world. Our Heavenly Father, you've given us so much detail. You told us about Egypt and what would happen. You told us that the folk you bring back from the nations and plant in the mountains of Judea would be challenged, would be attacked, would be maligned, that nothing they do would be accepted. And you told us that's not just because of politics, it's because of the hatred of Lucifer and his demonic forces. You also told us that for that nation you called out of the loins of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, for that nation to be the blessing intended to the world, they'd have to be born again. And you also tell us that you're going to deal with them very directly. That they cannot claim the land and pollute it any more than their ancestors could, who were removed from that land because of iniquity, lawlessness, hundreds of years ago. But you promised that you would do that. You promised that you would bring upon them a cleansing, a time of Jacob's troubles, followed by an incredible visitation of your spirit, that they would look upon him whom they pierced and would weep and mourn, that a nation would be born in a moment of time, that hearts would be broken, resistance, pride, arrogance would be banished, and that you would redeem to yourself a remnant, and in and through that remnant, fulfill the promises made through the prophets. Help us to believe that. It's so counter to everything that surrounds us. Help us not to ignore your word. Remind us that Jesus himself was of the seed of David, son of Abraham. Remind us that we who are Gentiles have the incredible privilege through his death, burial, and resurrection of being brought to faith, born again, made members of the bride of Christ, the church. Help us to see how significant that is. What an incredible privilege that is. Give us the capacity to see through the eyes of Daniel, to understand that things that matter happen in heaven and have their repercussions on earth. And the things that happen on earth are always under the control and according to the plan of the one who rules in heaven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come and to die. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your desire, your willingness, your resolve to come and indwell our hearts, to give us new life through the new birth. And then to give us gifts of service, to give us a transforming experience of your grace and love, to make us like Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to do all that you promised. And Father, as we look into the future, we feel often more like Daniel. He was deeply disturbed as you gave him a, a bit of a glimpse of what has to take place before the kingdom comes. Help us to grasp these things, to believe them, and to permit them to change our lives. Thanks for these friends who are here. Pray your blessing, your grace upon them. Give us eyes to read that are filtering all that we see through the pages and promises of your word. Now, Lord Jesus, help us to be your witnesses. As we bump into others, help us to leave behind you a bit of the fragrance of your grace and love and mercy. Help us to bear witness to the truth and to share the good news of your grace and your offer of eternal life with all with whom we come in contact. Remind us this evening and tomorrow morning that we don't have eternity, that the time that we have is measured, and that the opportunities that you place before us will not return. So help us to seize them, use them for sharing the good news, the gospel about Jesus and his offer of eternal life. We pray, Father, for the leaders of our nation. We do not know how many of them have any sense of your presence or your plan. But we ask that those who do would speak boldly and clearly. And we ask that we would live boldly and clearly in light of what you have told us is true. We join our hearts with John as he laid down his pen, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We lift our hearts in that prayer with his, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.